Hallelujah. Well, after everything that's been said and done, this message should fit in somewhat, somewhere, somehow. We will make it fit. I was commenting to Terry this morning that I titled it Just Breathe, but it took some doing to get Just Breathe into the sermon. So I'm calling it Just Breathe so you know, but you got to listen for where it comes in, because I'm not 100% sure where it's going to come in, but it will come in. I'd like you to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 9. I'm going to read about one event. Mark chapter 9, start with verse 14, and we'll read through 29. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Now, the first them is Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and they were up at the Mount of Transfiguration so this is where they're coming from. All right, and then they came to the disciples, and they saw a large crowd around them. That would be the disciples, just so we get the picture right. Some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" One of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" The man said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. When he came to the house, his disciples began questioning him, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind comes out without anything but prayer." Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would anoint it, bless it, let our hearts receive from it in Jesus' name. Amen. I had actually thought about giving you three options of which sermon to preach on this passage, because there's so much here, and then just taking a vote and preaching on whichever one you thought, but God gave me something instead. So I have this book. This book is the U.S. Navy SEAL Survival Handbook. Have you ever read it? Okay. Yesterday, I read the chapter on jungle survival. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Who would like me to lead them on a jungle expedition next week? No? But I read the book. You don't sound very convinced. Why is that? Could it be there's just a little more to surviving in the jungle than what you can read in one chapter of one book? Maybe just a little? The question I'm going to try and leave with you is that what we're doing with the Holy Spirit today? Just looking at one little chapter and thinking that we've got the whole thing down pat. So I want to put a little background onto this. All right, this particular event is also found in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew spends a little more time not in the casting out of the demon, but in the conversation that he has with the disciples afterwards. Mark tends to focus more on what Jesus did and less on what Jesus said, because this book is written to the Romans, and Romans were people of action, and they wouldn't have understood all the theological talk that Matthew put into his book. So if you get a chance, you can read Matthew 17, look at the differences. It's kind of interesting. So Jesus, as I said, and the three disciples had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And he had been transformed, and Peter made his declaration, we should make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, Elijah. They were coming down. Now, you have to imagine what it looked like when they came down into this area where this crowd was. And I like to try and interject into this with as little outside book information as possible, because the people who are reading this don't have access to Matthew probably at the time. So, you know, we really don't have anything to cross compare it to. So I'm trying to put you into the current on this. So Jesus is walking down with Peter, James, and John. They're talking about Elijah, and Jesus is saying Elisha's come, or Elijah has already come. And they come down, and they see this crowd. And this crowd is surrounding the other disciples. In that crowd, there are also scribes who are arguing with them. Right? So you walk down. Here's this crowd. You see the disciples. You see people arguing with them. And all of a sudden, this crowd turns and sees Jesus, and they go, whoo, they run to Jesus, right? So now, Jesus goes, what are you guys discussing? And one of the men come out from this crowd, says, I brought you my son, right? I brought you my son. And I asked you to cast him out, and your disciples couldn't do it. Right? Now, just if we just stop there for a minute, you have to imagine that before Jesus came in, this man and this demon-possessed boy were in this crowd with the disciples trying to cast him out. And scribes were around them, and a crowd was gathering, right? This type of thing tends to draw crowds, right? You know, the big moniker of mainstream media is blood cells, right? So paranormal activity, anything that's supernatural, anything that's out of the ordinary draws crowds. I don't know why that is, but it does. So you've got this crowd, and you've got these nine disciples, assuming there were 12 at the time, I'm pretty sure there were, trying to cast this demon out and not having any success. So the scribes are standing there saying, well, you're not doing it right. Did you know that exorcism took place in the Jewish nation back then? They had to ritually cleanse themselves, and sometimes they'd call in a rabbi or somebody special. And in some cases I read, they actually would ask for a familiar spirit to come and help them out. Can you imagine that? Now, does that make the accusation of the Pharisees that Jesus cast out devils by the prince of devils a little more sense? Because that's kind of what they would do if they were having a difficult situation. So Jesus comes in and enters this situation, and I just picture the dad with his son on the ground, rolling around, foaming at the mouth, clenched teeth, stiff as a board, and these disciples and the scribes are arguing in front of him. Do you see the picture? Right? Doesn't really sound quite right. Like, somebody help the boy, please. Somebody help the boy, please. We see that a lot today when we see videos of people getting beaten and stuff, and instead of dropping the camera and going help, and they photo it, right? So you kind of get the idea of what's going on. So this crowd goes over to Jesus. The man comes over. He says, I'm desperate. I brought him to you, and your disciples couldn't do anything. And Jesus answers, oh, faithless generation. Now, he's not talking about the disciples here. He's talking about the crowd. Because he's been here for 2 years, however long he's been in ministry, and all these signs have been doing. He's been healing. He's been casting out devils. All these things are happening. But they come across one demon that the disciples can't do anything about. And now he's desperate. Because it looks like Jesus can't fix this guy. Right? So Jesus goes, faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long do I have to put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So he brings the boy. The boy comes in, sees Jesus, boom, convulsion. How many of you know the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy? I think that's John 10:10, first part. Or maybe it's 10:9, it's one of the two. But he wants to steal, kill, or destroy. So he's going to do anything he can to destroy a person. Why? Why does he want to destroy you? Because you're made in the image of God. Really, it's as simple as that. And if he can destroy an image of God, he feels like he has won, because he knows he can't beat God. So this guy comes in, and the demon sees Jesus, and I think he probably goes, this is my last hope. Boom, throws him into a convulsion. And instead of casting him out, Jesus turns to the dad. How long has this been happening? He's having a conversation with the dad. Why he's drawing the dad into a position where he's turning away from his faithlessness and turning towards Jesus, right? So he's pulling him away. He says, it's been happening since he was a kid. He tries to throw him in the fire, throw him in the water. He tries to drown him, burn him to death. He does all this stuff. Says, but if you can do anything. What's the key word there? If you can do anything, please have mercy on us. Well, I want you to notice the Father wasn't coming on his own behalf, even though, like Terry had mentioned earlier, he was probably weary. He was weary. He'd watched his son suffer for how many years, knowing there was nothing he could do, and now he has this vestige of hope, and he goes to the disciples, and the disciples can't help him out, and he's going, oh, now what? And Jesus goes, if you can. Do you notice the change in pronouns there? There isn't one. The man said to Jesus, if you can. Jesus said to the man, if you can, not if I can. He said, if you can, all things are possible to those who believe. Now, if Jesus had said, if I can, all things are possible to those who believe, he would have been saying, I can do anything. But that wasn't what the man needed. If you can, all things are possible to those who believe. And something clicked in the man, and he said, I believe. I do believe. And that word belief there is a variation of the Greek word for faith. I think it's apostia or something, or pistio. I believe. I do believe. I have faith. How many of you know that God can heal? What's the next thing the man said? Help my unbelief. And that word there is apostasy, which is unfaithfulness or unfaithful. Help my faithlessness. Right? That was an earnest cry for help. I believe. Help my unbelief. I know you can. Help me to know you can. Right? And Jesus looked at the boy, looked at the crowd coming, and then he cast it out. Did you notice the change in the wordage in the demon? When the man came to the disciples, said, I have a son who's got a spirit that makes him mute. Do you know why that's important? Because the Jewish exorcists always tried to get the name of the demon in order to cast it out, so they knew what they were casting out. If they couldn't give a name, they couldn't cast it out because they didn't know what they were doing. Right? It's like pin the tail on the donkey. You know, you turn him around 5 times with a blindfold on, and you better run so you don't get poked because you don't know where they're going to end up. It's kind of the way it was. Well, Jesus went a little further than that. He said deaf and, or mute and deaf spirit. So not only did the spirit take away this boy's ability to talk, took away the boy's ability to hear. So whatever that means is that when the disciples were trying to cast him out, that boy did not hear what the disciples were saying because the spirit muted or deafened the boy. But Jesus got through because Jesus is Jesus. And he cast him out. The boy falls down. Most people think he was dead. He raised him up, gave him back to his parents, and left. Okay? Then the disciples come up and say, why couldn't we do that? Right? And if you read through Matthew chronologically, which, I mean, there's arguments for and against. But in chapter 6, Jesus sent the 12 out, 2 by 2, and gave them authority over demons and over sickness. And they went out. And it says they cast out many demons, and they healed a lot of people who are sick. It doesn't say all. It does say many. But the point was they had experience casting demons out, so they probably were resting on that instead of calling out. So Jesus' reply, and I want to focus more on Jesus' reply here and what it entails and what it means. Because I think that that's where we have to focus our attention. Because Jesus' reply says, this kind comes out only by prayer. Only by prayer. Did you catch any prayers in the text that I read? Jesus didn't pray over this situation. And yet the only way this comes out is by prayer. So there's something about prayer that is greater than the event. And that's what I kind of want to spend a little time on today. Not too much, because I've already spent a little bit of time getting you prepped. The word for prayer in the Greek is prosyuki. There will be a test at the end of this sermon here. The word literally means 2 things. Prayer to God and a place for prayer. It was used by the Jews perhaps of a place where there was not a synagogue that they could meet and pray. Okay? Like we come here on Sunday night and on Friday night. A place of prayer. The cognate concordance uses a slightly different word. It probably sounds the same. It's prosyux. It's a compound from two words. One is pros, which means towards or an exchange. And the other is euxe, which is a wish or a prayer. I want you to try and get this because I'm working on something here. It properly means an exchange of wishes or prayer. And I was looking at that and I'm going, exchange of wishes. Now, I've done trauma training, and part of the realm of Christian trauma training is called the Great Exchange, where you're taking something that has affected you, the trauma, and you're giving it to Jesus and saying, I'm giving you this, Jesus, what will you give me in return? Most of the time, I'm giving you my pain, my struggle, my trauma, and Jesus is giving you peace. That's pretty much what we're trying to accomplish, is for them to take their mind off of the trauma and put it on. All right, so if you've got that in your mind, when you're praying, what are you exchanging? You're exchanging your thoughts for his thoughts, right? So Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Did you hear that? Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Not, this is what I want you to do, God, but what do you want me to do? You see the difference in that? It's a lot. It's a lot to handle, because so many times when we go to God in prayer, we're going with something specific in mind. We need him to do something. We need him to act some way. We need him to answer something. When what this is saying is you go to God and you put that on the altar and let him pick it up and start talking. So why is it important that Jesus didn't pray here? And that he says prayer is important? Because prayer is a lifestyle, right? I was talking with Michelle this morning, and she brought up the point that when you're an athlete and you're running a marathon, you don't take one breath at the beginning of the marathon and go 26 miles and then take another breath. Right? You have to breathe during the event. Breathing is natural. I was going to calculate how many breaths you took since I started my sermon, but I forgot to look at the clock when I started. But suffice it to say, you have all breathed since I started my sermon. Every one of you has at least taken one breath, some of us more than others, I admit. But it's a natural event. And I believe Jesus is trying to tell his disciples that the presence of God, the prayer, has to become that type of thing. Now, I'm asking you to kind of think a little outside the box. But I know Paul says in 1 Corinthians that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, who lives in you, right? What is the Greek word for the Holy Spirit? It's pneuma. You know what that means? Breath. Wind. So if the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, and I'm asking you to just breathe, I'm asking you to just let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. We don't have to strive. We don't have to think about it. Have you ever had to think about breathing? I have. When I've been in, I had a lung collapse, and they had to put a tube in my chest. And as soon as they put that tube in my chest, it was not comfortable. And the doctor said, breathe. And I went, no, you got to do better than that. I had to breathe and I had to cough because I had to push the air out of the lung that was collapsed so it would reinflate. But I had to think about it because I sure didn't want it. I didn't like breathing at that point in time. I actually had to think about it. And there are times when people are in a situation that you have to tell them to stop and breathe. Breathe. Why? Because there's a calming event or faction that happens when you breathe. Ladies, you've had babies? Were you ever taught to monitor and focus on your breathing while you're having contractions? There's a reason for that. It's to get your mind off of what you're doing, but it's also to replenish the oxygen in your body that the stress of what you're going through is using up. Right? So if we just breathe on Sunday morning when we come to church and we just breathe twice a month, we're really lacking a lot of oxygen the rest of the month. And Jesus is saying, I want you to breathe. Every breath you take should remind you that the Holy Spirit is in you and that you're not your own. But you're bought with a price. You're very special to him. I really think that Jesus was trying to focus the disciples on the importance of prayer. And how many of you heard flare prayer? Heard the term flare prayer? Right? Something happens and immediately a quick prayer goes up. Nehemiah did that. He was pretty good at it. But generally, the flare prayer comes from an understanding that you're already with the Lord and that he's not unaware of any situation that you're in. He knows what's going on. I've said it many times. You can't do anything that God will say, oh, I didn't see that one coming. That's not God's character. But Jesus is saying, I want the Spirit of God to be in you, to be so natural that it's just like a breath. Spirit. Spirit. Because when that happens, the Spirit can talk to you and nudge you and move you gently, and you're listening to what he is saying. And you can hear what he is saying. And he will lift you up. It's not always easy, though, is it? I mean, if you're these nine disciples who couldn't cast this demon out, you're kind of feeling like a failure right about now. And when someone comes up to you and says, this kind comes out by prayer, what does that tell you? I don't pray enough. We have to get past that. We have to get past that because we're still the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're still owned by God, if we've surrendered our lives to him. And so I want you to think about that as we look at this, as we pray. I'm about done. Is the worship team coming back up? Or I don't know if you have a song or not, but I want you to ask yourself, is my relationship with the Holy Spirit as effortless as breathing? Is it? He knows a little bit more about survival than I do. Right? Is your relationship with God limited to reading a chapter on jungle survival and then trying to go out in the jungle? Or do you study and learn the processes and learn what's dangerous and learn what's okay and learn what's helpful? The closer we get to Jesus, and the more that we allow the Holy Spirit to move inside of us and breathe, the more natural it becomes just to walk in that peace and that confidence that we pray about and sing about so much. So let's pray. Wonderful. Father, we thank you for your word. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is a breath living inside of us, and that every time we take a breath, we're breathing in the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that presence would become so natural to us that no matter what the situation is that we're looking at, will know that because we're a temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we can just breathe. We can just breathe because you're in control of the situation and you will tell us what to do. And we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.